Once again, we are gathered together for a joyous purpose to worship the Lord. We're called to that worship by 1 Peter 2, which first has something amazing to say about us. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And given that's who we are, the verse speaks of our calling to worship God, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's ask for God's blessing on our worship in silent prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue our worship singing Psalter number 1. And you may be seated after we sing the 5 stanzas Psalter number 1. Consider tonight the call to live a godly life, not that we are under the law of God, but we live in the freedom of the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit guides us in the keeping of God's law. Let's hear that. Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. We heard this morning that it's not that we love God, but he loved us, that we are saved. And now the response that we give is that we love him and the neighbor. That comes from the summary of the law in Matthew 22. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's sing now Psalter number 345. And let's sing the two stanzas. 345.
Thank you.
Let's go to God now in congregational prayer. Gracious God and merciful Heavenly Father, Thou hast made this day as a day for Thy glory, Thy majesty, as Thou dost call us as Thy people to worship Thee. But we know that Thou didst make this day for us, that we may have rest, that we may have rest from our earthly labors, that we may have rest in the perfect labors, the perfect work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give to us faith that tonight and in the coming week we may continue to seek our rest in Him. And may we recognize that peace is a gift that Thou hast given to us and not something we need to work for or something that we need to look for in the future if only things would change in our lives. Lord, we know that even in suffering and sorrow, even if the world would pursue us with persecution more than what we experience so far, that no matter what would happen to us in this life or is happening, we have peace. We have peace in the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, the knowledge that we are Thy children, the knowledge that everything that happens in this life is under Thy sovereign control and is working for Thy glory and for our good. We have peace in knowing that our place in heaven is secure, and nothing happening now, nothing happening in the future will ever change that fact. We have confident expectation that one day our Lord will return and we will live with Him and all the saints in glory. Lord God, continue to remember our needs as a congregation. Continue to bless our office bearers, giving to our elders wisdom and strength for the work of caring for the souls that Thou hast entrusted to their care here in this congregation. Grant that they may be men of faith, men who fear God, men who love the Word, men who love the sheep, and serve the welfare of the sheep. Lord, give to the deacons as well a Christ-likeness in which they remember that they are to care for those who have needs as a reflection of the love and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. And we pray, Father, that we as a congregation may support the work of the elders by obeying them in all things lawful, praying for them, submitting to them, and may we also support the work of the deacons and the willing giving and the willingness to give of our gifts to support the poor and to care for all the widows and the orphans, but especially those who are of the household of faith. Lord, be with our pastor too. Give to him wisdom as he deals with the burden of a call from the Pittsburgh congregation and also the call that we have extended to him as a congregation as well. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt give to him and his family what they need to be at peace and to know that Thy will is to be done, and that when Thy will is done, that all is good for Thy glory and for the good of Thy church. And we pray, Father, then, that Thou wilt give our pastor to know what Thy will is with regard to the call. And in the meantime, continue to bless him with Thy strength to fight against and overcome the devil and all of the temptations that he may face as a minister of the gospel. Give unto him to be able to study Thy word, to preach Thy word, and to preach boldly the preaching that Thou dost bid him. And we pray, Father, that what we hear from the pulpit through a man may be the word of Thee, the living God. Lord, we come before Thee to remember the needs of Thy kingdom in every aspect of the presence of Thy kingdom here upon this earth. We ask for Thy blessing upon the Christian schools. We know that the instruction in the Christian schools is a part of the work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that we may support the Redeemer Christian School and give of our gifts for that school tonight. Be with the parents who support that school, the teachers in that school, and the students, that the covenantal instruction given may be knit to the hearts of the students and that they may grow and mature in the faith. We thank Thee, Father, for the opportunity to use the Adams Christian School, the Hope Christian School, the Heritage Christian School, and the Covenant Christian School in our congregation. We pray that Thou wilt bless the staff, the administration, the teachers, the students in those schools, and again, that the antithesis may be lived, that sin and evil may be shunned, and that the children and young people of the covenant may learn to walk in faith and to do that which is good and right in Thy sight as their God and their Father, and be true disciples of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, we pray for Thy blessing upon Thy church and Thy people everywhere. The Sabbath day, we think now of our denomination too, that Thou wilt give unto us peace and unity and strength to continue in faithfulness to the truth. And we desire, Father, that Thou wilt bless us in our efforts in evangelism as we support the evangelism committee too tonight in our giving, but also as we support the work of missions in our churches. Use the Reformed Witness Hour, use the Standard Bearer, other books and magazines to spread our witness to the truth. And Father, we pray for Reverend Jim Lanning. We thank Thee that Thou didst enable him to travel to Hungary, to Texas recently. We thank Thee that we may know that he is busy in the work of seeking to spread the word and to preach to every creature as he has opportunity. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt send forth Thy Spirit to cause that word to accomplish the purpose for which Thou hast sent it, for hardening, yes, but also for the chief purpose of the saving of those whom Thou hast chosen unto eternal life. And may we, Father, as a congregation, have an attitude that we desire to see lost sinners saved, that we desire to receive new members into our congregation. May we be welcoming, may we be friendly, may we express that there is a love here for all of those who are one with us in the faith and who belong to the family of God in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that we may remember that we are not to place any standards on people that are earthly, that are man-made, and that we are not to seek to elevate certain people to a higher status or position in the church because of years of being Christians or because of knowledge or understanding or because of other earthly considerations. But may we, Father, remember that in the family of Christ there is neither male nor female, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither Jew nor Greek, but that all who are given life in the Spirit and who are given faith are united to Christ and one, united in salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to provide us with men to bring Thy word in the work of missions, but also in our congregations. Be with our seminary. Bless the work that is ongoing of preparing men for the work of the ministry of the gospel. We thank thee for calling Aaron Van Dyke to the ministry. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless and prosper him in his continued labors in this semester in the seminary, but also prepare him for an internship among the saints in the Wingham congregation. Grant unto Reverend Daniel Klein wisdom to be able to mentor him, and we pray, Father, that thou wilt be with him and his wife as they, Sarah, as they prepare to move their family for a time to live and work and worship with the saints in Wingham. We thank thee, Father, for the other seminary students too. We pray that thou wilt use the instruction that they are given to prepare them intellectually and spiritually for the ministry of the word. Grant, Father, thy grace and Holy Spirit to all of the ministers in our denomination who bear the burdens of the work of the ministry at a time when there are indeed many vacancies. Be with the vacant congregations. Lord, bless and uphold them too. And in thy good time, provide pastors for them. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt hear our prayers. We ask thee, the Lord of the harvest, to send forth more laborers. We ask thee, Father, to bless us under the preaching of thy word tonight and every aspect of our worship. Glorify thy name. Thou alone art worthy of all praise and adoration. And Lord, bless us too in thy spirit and with thy grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us give of our offerings for the Redeemer Christian School and for the Evangelism Committee. Let's sing Psalter number 266. When we think, beloved, of our calling to live holy lives, the reality is that we are to reflect the holiness of our God. So let's sing the three stanzas. We're reminded in 266 of the holiness of our God. Let's sing the three stanzas. Let's read the Word of God tonight for this applicatory service in Galatians chapter 5. And we're not going to do what you might expect. I think I've done that before, take verse 22 all by itself, but we're going to take a bigger chunk, verses 18 through 26 as the text. I won't reread that, so pay special attention to the end of the chapter. This is the Word of God, Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And then verse 18 and the following is the text. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus far we read the Word of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. We believe, beloved, that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. And what that means is that God is not only pleased to declare to us that He favors us, that He has a friendly attitude towards us. That's what we often think of when we think of grace, an undeserved favor of God for us. But when we speak of the sacrament as a means of grace, we mean that in and through that sacrament, God is pleased to communicate power to us, spiritual power. And how is that grace communicated through the Lord's Supper? Is it an automatic thing? The bread and the wine have power. We're going to see tonight that the Apostle Paul says that we are to have nothing to do with superstition, with witchcraft, sorcery. No, we do not believe that the bread and the wine carry power in themselves, so that everyone who ate and drank the bread and the wine received power from God. But we believe that the grace of God is communicated through the sacrament by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. God, the Holy Spirit, came this morning in the sacrament to give us spiritual power. Or we could say that that third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit, or we could say that that Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen, ascended Lord sitting at the right hand of God, sends His Spirit to accompany the elements of the Lord's Supper to communicate power, grace, not just to those who ate and drank with their mouths, but to those who received the bread and the wine in faith. Now, what does it mean, or what does it look like when the Holy Spirit comes to us and gives us spiritual power, grace? What does it mean when the Holy Spirit goes to work in you? That, beloved, is what we consider tonight when we look at this text under the theme, living and walking in the Spirit. That's coming from verse 25 especially. If we live in the Spirit. And read that this way, since we live in the Spirit. Not that this might be true, but this is true. We live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. By the preaching of the word, the chief means of grace, by the sacraments, the other official means of grace that serves the preaching of the word, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Now we are to live and walk in the Spirit. Let's notice in the first place then the power source. Secondly, the know-how. This text is saying, you live in the Spirit, now walk in the Spirit. How? Here's the instruction you need. And then thirdly, we consider the call to action. That's really in verse 25, also in verse 24. You and I are called to live holy lives, produced not by the power that we have in ourselves, not in the power that we have in ourselves by nature, of course. The teaching of the Scripture is that the power we have by nature is the power of the flesh. That comes out here in the teaching of the apostle, especially, we're going to come to that in a moment, verses 19 through 21. And by the power of the flesh, you and I only walk in sin. We produce unholiness. We don't produce any holiness. But now the apostle is teaching here that you of yourself are able to produce unholiness, but you have in you not only the flesh, but you also have the Spirit working in you. Now, the Spirit renews you. The Spirit gives to you and me new life. The Spirit says, here, I'm going to make you a new creature, a new man, a new woman. But don't make the mistake of thinking that when the Spirit makes me a new Christian, now I have my own internal power source. I have the energy. I have the vivacity to be able to live on my own in holiness. I had a phone call that surprised me in the last few months from a former Protestant Reformed minister who lives in Canada, who explained to me that that's one of the errors that he thinks is present in the Protestant Reformed churches. As if it is God who has the power to take hold of people who are dead. And of course, dead people don't have any power to do any good, but God takes hold of people who are dead and says, now I'm going to give you life, and here I set you on the pathway of life. You go with your own power source now to live in holiness. My response to that was, first of all, to be incredulous. I could not believe that he thought anybody in the Protestant Reformed churches taught that. I have not heard anyone in the Protestant Reformed churches teach that. That is certainly not the teaching of the apostle here in Galatians chapter 5. You and I depend upon the power source of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, in order to live holy lives. The truth of our salvation is that once we are saved, we are united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit through faith, so that the power source of all of our faith and all of our life is the Holy Spirit of God. The fact is, the canons tell us, canons 5, that's head 5, article 1. It's not only true of you and me by nature that if we were to do what's in ourselves of our own power, we would sin. But because the flesh still dwells in us, the canons put it this way, you and I are delivered by Christ from the dominion of sin. Sin is not my king. Sin doesn't rule over me. But you and I are not altogether delivered from the body of sin. And therefore, the canons tell us in that article, 1, head 5, if left to ourselves, even as regenerated, and this is impossible, all right, this is just a hypothetical, you and I can never be left to ourselves. That union we have with Christ could never be cut or severed. The Holy Spirit is never wholly taken from us. But if we were left to ourselves, the canons say, we would fall into sin, unholiness, and even perish. That is, lose our salvation and perish in hell. Beloved, if we live by the power, or try to live by any power we have in ourselves, we will not produce any holiness. But we are led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. And again, not just, but if this were possible that ye be led with the Spirit, but since ye be led of the Spirit. You are led by the Holy Spirit, then you're not under the law. The law doesn't govern you. The law doesn't come to you and say, now you want to produce holiness, you just need to hear commandments, and then use whatever you have within yourself to do those commandments, and use whatever you have within yourself to avoid sin. No, the law does not govern us. The flesh does not govern us. But the Spirit of Jesus Christ does battle with the flesh within us, so that you and I, who do not have in ourselves a desire to love God, a desire to produce godliness in our lives, we're given by that Holy Spirit new wills, so that it's the Spirit who governs me and you to say, yes, in our new man, in our new woman, I want to live a holy life. The key to godliness that is not, as some Judaizers in Galatia imagined. What we need to do is turn to the law of God, even the ceremonial law of God, or to the Ten Commandments, and make sure that people understand God requires a certain performance of you, and if only you will try harder, do better, then you will live a holy life. Beloved, if all I did tonight was come to you with the law of God and said, here are the thou shalt nots, and here are the thou shalts, now go and keep them, your flesh would say, I'm going to do the thou shalt nots. And no, I won't do the thou shalts. You and I, if we will produce holiness in our lives according to the law of God, need not to look to the law and say, God, by that law give us power. But we need to look to Christ, who died to pay for our sins. Look to that Christ with whom we have been crucified. We're going to come to that, especially in the third part of the sermon tonight. But we died to sin in Jesus Christ. Sin's dominion has been broken through the redemption that Christ has given unto us. That Christ has risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. And we need to look to Him for the power to resist our sinful flesh, and to do what God tells us to do in His law. We need the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The law says do this, and you and I say no. But when we rely on Christ and His Spirit works in you so that we begin to say yes. And the law comes to us and says, do not do these things. And my flesh, as well as yours, says, I'm going to do those things. I want to do those things. But then the Spirit within us works in us so that we begin to say, no. No, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to deny my flesh. And I'm going to begin to live according to the holy law of God. Beloved, you and I must not try in any superficial way to live a holy life, thinking that it's going to be a mere outward change. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to change us on the inside, so that our holy lives will be from the inside out. And so the law comes to us, beloved, under the gospel. And the law comes to us not only saying to you and me, this is what is required to you of you, thou shalt, but this is what is given to you. God says, you shall have no other idols, you shall worship me alone. And now this is the power source, beloved. The Holy Spirit comes to you and me to say, yes, I'm delivered now from idolatry, from serving any other gods, from serving myself, and I will serve the one true God. And then all of the other commandments. We're given the power by the Holy Spirit. So will you go forth from the sacrament, receiving grace to live a holy life? That means, beloved, that life will be powered by Christ through His Spirit. But now, what will that look like? We need instruction in that as well. And that's what we have in verses 19 through 21, negatively. And then in verses 22 and 23, positively tonight. And, well, that means that there are 16 things the apostle lays before us negatively. And if I counted it right, 9 things that he lays before us. I think that's not right. 11 things that he lays before us positively. And then we can be here going through all of those until 7:30, 8 o'clock. We're not going to do that tonight. We'll go through these things briefly just to make sure that we and our children understand what the King James is bringing before us in its translation. But when we get to the end, I'll tell you this before we go through these things, the apostle ends the list of things that we are not to do in verses 19, 20, and 21 with, and they which do such things. Meaning, I'm giving you a list of examples. This is not a list that covers everything. And you may not, if we're honest, no one's going to be able to look at this and say, none of that applies to me. But even if you would say something like that, when the Holy Spirit inspires the apostle to say, which do such things, you and I are to think about all of the things that people in this world do according to their sinful flesh. And we're to understand that's not walking in the Spirit. And since you have the Spirit, live by the Spirit, don't do these things. So first of all, adultery, you understand that. And fornication, sexual sins. This is what people do who walk by the flesh, who don't live by the Spirit. Lasciviousness also is a sexual sin, refers to lust, unbridled sexual lust, which is characteristic of the day in which we live. Anything people desire, anything that they want to do for their own pleasure, they do it. That's the way of life in the flesh. Idolatry, witchcraft, superstition, that has to do with false worship, hatred for God, the neighbor, strife, discord. This is the work of the flesh, to look at people in the world or look at people in the home or in the church and say, I'm against them. I don't mind stirring up trouble with them. Emulations, that or variants rather, that strife, discord. Then emulations, jealousy that has this motivation. I want to be number one and I want to put other people down. and then wrath. Again, I'm ready to be angry with others around me. Not slow to anger, but at the boiling point all of the time. And I don't mind if other people bear the brunt of my anger. And then strife. This has to do with fighting, again, to put other people down. Seditions, or seditiousness, to be divisive. Heresies goes along with that strife and seditions as well. The meaning here is not so much false doctrine, but people who cause division because they are respecter of persons. So here, beloved, is the way of the flesh. I'm going to think of me. I'm going to put other people down. But if I am going to have friends, they're going to be people that I like in the world, in the workplace, in the church, and then everyone else who's not part of my party, they're against me. That's a work of the flesh. And then envyings. There's just simple jealousy. I walk around looking at what other people have, wishing they didn't have it, and that I had it instead of them. And then murders. Violence against other people. That's the flesh. Unkindness, hatred, even then ultimately taking people's lives. And then drunkenness and revelings, partying, orgies, parties for sexual pleasure. These are all examples, beloved, of how people do the works of the flesh. And now what the apostle is saying here is that these are the works that you do in your own power. And all of these works are directed as hatred against God, against the neighbor. And I believe that there are some commentators who are right when they say this sinful life is a life of hatred directed toward self. Now, people who are living according to the flesh don't think that way, do they? They think, I'm living for my gratification, for my pleasure. This is for my good. But the Word of God comes and says that the reality is that these people are living in a way in which they are in drunkenness and in all of their sexual pleasure, walking against God, walking against their neighbor, and bringing destruction on themselves. So first of all, beloved, hear the Word of God saying, this is how you are not to live, in hatred for God, the neighbor, or yourself. Secondly, do not excuse your sins. And do not think, as the flesh wants to deceive us, and our sinful nature wants to deceive us into thinking, this is harmless. The apostle is diagnosing us, beloved, when it comes to our sinful flesh, as having a spiritual disease. A disease that we need to fight against, seek to eradicate. Think of it, if I could illustrate it this way, of like going to the doctor and having the doctor say to you, you do have an infection. It's a bacteria that your body is not going to be able to fight off. It's going to spread, if untreated, and become septic and destroy you. And you're not going to say to the doctor, well, that's not contagious, that doesn't sound very harmful, we'll just ignore that. No, the doctor has just said to you, you have a disease that's going to kill you. We need to seek treatment and fight that disease. That's what Paul is saying to you and me here in Galatians chapter 5 in the text. Thirdly, beloved, what he is saying is, if you walk in the Spirit, you are going to have a battle going on within you against the flesh and these sins and such like. And that leads me to ask you a very, very sober question right now. Do you see this inside of you and in your life? Woe to you if tonight you say, I've heard that list of 16 things in the text, and I don't have any problem with them. I don't have any hatred for those things. That characterizes my life, and this is the way that I like it. If the Spirit is in you, beloved, you're not going to say, well, I heard those 16 things, and I've put them out of my life, and I'm living a perfect life. No, but if the Spirit is in you, you're saying, when I hear of those things and such like things, I have it in me that I hate those things. I don't desire to do those things. And you're going to wrestle and pray for power from the Spirit to work against your flesh so that you won't walk in these things. And then there's the positive. So there's the negative, beloved. You're told the power source for your holy life is the Spirit of God. Secondly, you're told not just to live a holy life, but you're given good instruction. Here are the things, 16 of them, and such like things that you are to forsake, knowing that the Spirit doesn't lead people into these things. And knowing, too, that warning, those who continue in these things without any repentance, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But now, here's positively what you need to know, how to live in holiness, walking in the Spirit. Love, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice, all of those sinful things are things that you and I do. Those are the works of our flesh. This is not the work, beloved, of us, first of all, but the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who is the source of these things, and then we do these things. Love. To be holy means that you have a spiritual love. Not just a feeling, but a love for God and a love for the neighbor. A desire to see God's name glorified and to do good to your neighbor. Joy, not always exuberance, is it, beloved? Not a joy that says everything in my life is going good, but a spiritual joy. A spiritual joy that says, my joy is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. Therefore, this is not dependent upon how other people are treating me. And this is not dependent upon how things are going in my life. I'm going to love God and I'm going to be joyful in the Lord when things are going my way. No, holiness means this. The Spirit is working in me a love for God and a joy in God at all times. And that joy is centered on knowing what we were reminded of this morning. I am a forgiven sinner through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then peace. Spiritual peace again. Peace with God. Peace that, beloved, doesn't have to be earned. That doesn't hold itself out as something we're going to get in the future, but now I have the testimony that enmity with God is finished. Hell is finished. God's wrath upon me is finished. I'm his friend. And now I desire peace with other people not strife and envy and division, but peace. Now, that doesn't mean it's possible to have peace with everybody, but holiness, walking in the Spirit, recognizes this is my goal. Not to win, not to put other people down, but to love them and be at peace with them in the joy of Christ. Long-suffering, patient, with others' weaknesses, gentle, gentleness, the ability to suffer wrong, goodness, and then that goes with faith or faithfulness, a commitment to what's good, to what's right before God and right not only for me, but for the neighbor. And meekness, the ability to bear wrong, not seek revenge, and yet do good unto others. Temperance, self-control, the ability to control emotions, to control behavior, to bring my desires, to bring whatever power I have under control to serve God and to seek the good of others. Against such things, there is no law. Beloved, the law of God does not come to us anymore to curse us, to say, you have done evil, you have broken the commandments, therefore you're worthy of punishment. But the law of God is used now by the Spirit of Jesus Christ to give us freedom. And that's what the apostle is teaching here. The law of God doesn't kill us, but it shows us the way of life. And there's nothing against this way of life. No, live this way of life. It's for the glory of God, and it's for your good. And so here is the message, right? The power to live a holy life is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Here's the know-how. Avoid these sins and such like things, and then produce the fruit of the Spirit, beginning with love, joy, and peace, and all of the rest. Know yourself from what you learned this morning, that you're set free from condemnation. You don't have to keep the law to deliver yourself from condemnation. Know that you're set free to consecration, to devote yourself to the Lord. But there's more to it, beloved, than that. You now know these are the things not to do, and these are the things you are to do to produce the fruit of the Spirit. How do you know the way to live in holiness? Don't you look at this passage and say the Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when you think of who had perfect love for God and for his neighbor, and who had perfect inner joy and peace, and who is it that walked with patience and kindness and gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control? He had control of his power, so that what he did was for the glory of God, but also for the welfare of his people. We see that, don't we, at the cross? When the people were walking by and they were mocking him and they were saying to him, if thou art the Son of God, save thyself. Come down from that cross. And he had the power, didn't he? But he controlled himself according to the will of God, for God's glory, but also for your and my salvation. He died there in faithfulness and goodness and meekness for our sins. So that the apostle is telling us, you want to know what the Holy Spirit's doing in working in you as the mighty power plant of God, that you may live a holy life. He's not working in you merely to do this, to say no to sin and to say yes to doing godly things. He's forming you to the image of Jesus Christ. If you think of Jesus Christ as God's masterpiece, beloved, it's what he is. And then you think of me and you as this mess. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God says, yes, Jesus Christ is my masterpiece, but I'm not content to leave you a mess. I'm going to go to work on you. I'm going to go to work on you to purify you, to knock off your rough edges, to take away your sinfulness. And I'm going to go to work on you to increase your faith and your love and your godliness. And beloved, the Lord's Supper form said to us, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? That when we arrive in glory, body and soul, God's work is going to be completed. The Holy Spirit is going to make us like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So that at this point, I ask you this. Did you want to come to the Lord's Supper this morning to have the Holy Spirit communicate grace to you to be assured that your sins are all forgiven? I don't know about you, but that's often the main thing I think about on Sunday, going to church, and the main thing I think about going to the Lord's Supper table, thinking about my sin and my guilt, thinking about how I'm a mess, not a masterpiece, about how all of the sins of the heart and of the deed characterize me that the apostle speaks of here. I need the forgiveness of sins. And so you say to me, yes, I came to the sacrament wanting the Spirit to strengthen my faith that I'm forgiven. But now I ask you this. Did you also come to receive more grace from the Holy Spirit? To be more like Jesus Christ. And beloved, I hope that your heart is saying tonight, yes, yes, I want that too. The Apostle Paul says, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the roadmap for you. Depend on the Spirit to be more like Christ, avoiding sin, fleeing sin, and producing the fruit of the Spirit. And then finally, we consider the call to action. And I want to point you to the important verses here in the whole of the text, especially verses 24 and 25. And in verse 24, we have, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." And then I want you to go back to chapter 2, verse 20, where the apostle has spoken of the fact that we are crucified with Christ before. He says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." Beautiful verse. "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And that whole verse is emphasizing this. In order for you to live a holy life, Jesus Christ had to do something to you. An action had to be performed upon you. You were crucified. That's similar to the language of Romans chapter 6. When Jesus died on the cross, God legally placed you there with him so that you didn't do anything. God did this. He made sure you were united to Christ and that you were crucified with him. But now notice verse 24, "They that are Christ have crucified." You have a calling. Christ's Spirit working in you He calls you to the action now of crucifying your flesh with the affection and lust thereof. Now, the other important verses here, beloved, in the text are the positive. Here's your call to action, crucify the flesh. Verse 16, here's the positive, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then also, verse 18, be led of the Spirit. And then now, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The apostle is basically saying the same thing three times. But when we come to the last verse, he is saying something in military terms. The Spirit is your drill sergeant. You are a soldier. And here are your marching orders. Walk or march according to the orders you're given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then, beloved, we can go back to verse 24. The Spirit who commands you says to you, here is what you are to do with sin in your flesh and in your life. Crucify it. Put it to death. Say no. Are you compromising with sin in your life? Are you excusing sin in your life? Are you dealing with sin in your life by justifying sin in your life? Are you dealing with sin in your life by minimizing sin in your life? Are you dealing with the sin in your life by comparing your sin to the sins of others, perhaps, and saying, well, at least I'm not committing those sins, so the sins that I'm committing are not so bad? Or are you dealing with sin in your life in kind of a half measure, saying, well, here are the sins I'm willing to put out of my life. Doesn't that count for something, even as I hold on to these sins? No, Christ, who redeemed you and who has sent you his Spirit, says to you, I have one set of marching orders for you when it comes to sin. Kill it. Kill it. Put it out of your life. And beloved, what happens when a soldier disobeys his sergeant? I don't have to listen to him. It's no big deal if I don't obey him and I don't kill this sin. Well, those of you who have been in the military will tell you the drill sergeant will punish those who disobey in a way that they understand it's a very serious matter. Well, Ephesians 4, verse 30 tells you and me, beloved, that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of Christ. And don't misunderstand, young people, beloved. When the Scriptures speak of the reality that we as the people of God, when we persist in sin, we will not kill our sins. When the Scriptures tell us about the reality that grieves the Holy Spirit, don't think for a moment that that's going to harm the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is grieved, He chastens us. He gives us over to sin. And He gives us over to that destruction, self-destruction, and destruction of other things that happens in the life of sinners. I couldn't help, beloved, but think that what I read in the news this week is a good warning here. The younger people in the congregation don't know all of the people All of the sports figures that I followed as a boy, I found that out in catechism. But I think most of them probably do know about Shaquille O'Neal. And yesterday, a news story came out that he had advice for another athlete who was thinking about retiring. And his advice was, don't mess it up. And his confession was, I did. And what he was describing is the fact that when he retired, he decided that he would live on his terms according to his flesh. Now, he doesn't describe it that way. I'm not making any judgment about his faith or his spiritual status. But this is what he said. I was unfaithful to my wife. And in 2007, my wife filed for divorce. And now I live in a 76,000 square foot home alone. Now think about that. My wife told me that's a little bit smaller than the Heritage Christian School by about 20,000 square feet or so. He said, when I go into the gym, there's no kids there. When I go into their bedrooms, there's no kids there. My wife is not there. 2007 to today, he's living with the consequence of his sin. Now again, this is not to say anything about Shaquille O'Neal and his faith or his spiritual state, but to say this is the warning of the Word of God even for his people. You don't want to say no to sin, and you want to grieve the Holy Spirit who has the say-so over you. Beware the consequences that you may have to live with for the rest of your life. Kill sin, beloved, and march in step with the Spirit of Christ. You know what that means? In the end, it means follow Christ. Be the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way he lived and walked, and the way he teaches you to live and walk. That's the way to live and walk with God. That's the way to live and walk in joy and peace with God and in joy and peace with your neighbor. And that means know and obey his word. Beloved, the Spirit of Jesus Christ doesn't teach us anything in a mysterious way that we cannot comprehend. The Spirit of Christ comes to teach us Christ in the Word of Christ. And that means if you want to grow in holiness, it's not going to happen with a closed Bible. And that means if you want to grow in holiness, you have to open your Bible. You have to know the Word of God and the will of God. And it means that if you want to grow in holiness, it's not going to happen coming to church with closed ears and a closed mind, but that you're going to have ears ready to hear the Word of God, but not only to hear that Word, but to do it. And so the question for you, beloved, is not only this. Are you pulling out the weeds? Are you saying no to sin, crucifying, mortifying, killing sin? But the point of a garden, as you know, is not just to have bare soil, is it? Well, I've gotten rid of all of the weeds. The point of a garden, Psalm 1, is to have plants, flowers, vegetables that are there and that are growing and that are well nourished. And so the question is, not only are you avoiding sin and pulling out the weeds, but are you sowing the word in your heart? And then bearing fruit according to that word in your life. Take heed to the word of God. Live it in love and joy and peace and all the rest. And beloved, you and I don't have the energy, the power, the juice, the electricity. But may the Spirit and the grace of God, by his word, work in us to live and walk
in the Spirit of Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, apply this word to our hearts and lives by thy Spirit, that we may more and more love thee and each other, and that we may more and more be like Jesus Christ. Lord, we love that. We desire more of that. Hear us in his name. Amen. Based on Psalm 116, I believe there are five stanzas. Yes, five stanzas. The living sacrifice. Let's sing the five stanzas, 311. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.